please. Amen. All right, so on my worksheet, we've got list 1 point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, I'm asking you to do this because what I'd like you to do is to remember that point you put down there. And not only during the time we have the class, but after the class. Try to do at least on a monthly basis, go back to that point. And then the next time you study Thessalonians, add another point. So the 1 point, I'm going to share mine, and then I'm going to open up the floor to you. The 1 point, now from chapter 1, my 1 point is election. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, you might have something else, but whatever your point is, it has to be within that chapter. Okay, so in chapter 2, my 1 point is proper response to the gospel. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, notice we thank God without ceasing. Why? Because when they received the word of God, they received it not as the word of men, but as it in truth what? The word of God, which effectually works in you who believe, correct? Now, did someone else have, because that, you could have had something else. Does anybody want to share what you had for chapter 2? Okay, that's a good point. They preached the gospel regardless of the persecution that they had, because we went into that also. Anybody else? Yes. Good point, because that's, again, we have that situation, not the Jews, but the unbelievers today will try to put a roadblock in the way, but that's a good point. The whole point is this. As long as you get it from the chapter, there's no wrong answer. But what I want you to do is to remember the point you chose. So you don't have to remember my point. Now, how I do it is I tie 1 and 2 together. Chapter 1, we're elect by the gospel as we respond. But the ones that are going to be elect are the ones that have the right attitude, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:13. But like you said, there's a great persecution. You had the Jews who are doing so. So you have other things in the chapter. So it's whatever you want to put, and then you're going to keep on remembering it. And don't say, well, you know, I'm getting old, I can't remember. Nonsense. Yes. All right, so you could have put that one down because that's in chapter 2. So again, I'm glad you're seeing the situation there. So now we're going to move on. Chapter 3. Chapter 3. I'm not saying how far we're going to get in chapter 3, but we went into chapter 3 tonight. So when Bob comes to me and tells me all the chapters he did, I will say, we did a chapter. Well, not really. We did one question in a chapter, but he don't have to know that. All right, chapter 3. Steph, are you ready to read? All right, why don't you read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Okay, now we can understand this as we go back to the book of Acts. Remember, when they went to Thessalonica, they came from Philippi, and then they went to Thessalonica, and the first 3 weeks they studied in the synagogue. Then they stopped studying in the synagogue, and we don't know how much time, but it seems to be a very short time after that. They left there to Berea. So you had Philippi, Thessalonica, and then to Berea. But he was not comfortable having to leave when he left. He's concerned about their spiritual well-being. And we should be concerned about one another's spiritual well-being, but he's moving forward to a different direction, so he sends Timothy. Now, look at what it says in verse 2. When it talks about, well, let's first talk about Timothy, and then we're going to talk about what Timothy's work was. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, 1 and 2. Acts chapter 16, 1 and 2. Paula, I'm going to have you read that one. Then we have Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. Gary, I will have you read that one. And I see Martha's right next to you, so you do 1 Corinthians 4:17. And then let's go ahead, David and back. I want you to read 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11. Okay? Now, let's go to that first passage. And all these passages have related to Timothy, the one he's sending. All right, let's do the first passage, Paula 16. Okay, so we're getting the character of this man. He's well spoken of. Well, how does one become well spoken of? Their example, right? Their conduct, their consistency. All right, let's go to the next passage, Philippians 2, 22. Okay. Now, there's no record anywhere where Timothy would have called him father. He's talking about his spiritual relationship with him, the closeness they had. So again, he served with Paul. Notice in the gospel, he did not serve Paul. He served with Paul for what purpose? The gospel, correct? All right, let's go to the next passage, Martha, 1 Corinthians 4:17. So again, here's another occasion when he sends Timothy to Corinth to remind them. Now, that's not talking about where we're at here at Thessalonica, but he sent him also to Corinth to remind him of his ways. All right, let's go to the next passage, and that would be, go ahead. Okay, I laugh, not at what David read, but I laugh as to how it's worded so differently on that without fear. Why would that be subjective to Corinth? A lot of problems at Corinth, did they not? So he's going to be a little bit under the frying pan here with Corinth, and he wants to make sure that he's not going there and things are going to be an upheaval. That's my understanding. Now, that's Timothy, some of the passages on Timothy. Don't know what his age is. He's a younger man. He's younger than Paul. Again, we could speculate all night, but that's really not relevant. But he was equal in his work to Paul. He was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to go into detail. Timothy is nowhere identified as a youth minister. It's not there. He preached the gospel just like Paul did. He went and did the work that Paul did. Now, was he young? Absolutely. How young? I don't know. But he worked alongside of Paul and went to other places so that people would grow. That's all I'm going to say about that this evening. So again, this idea, this concept people come up with, and it's interesting because if you talk the denominational world, quote, their youth ministers, our social directors, That's what they've become. Timothy was not a social director. He was there to do what? Get people to grow spiritually. Also, when it talks about New King James Version, still in verse 2, to establish you and encourage you concerning the what? Faith. There's a passage I should have given you that I didn't, so I'm going to give it to you now. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, Romans, Rebecca, you want to read? I always get leery when I can. No, I'm sure. Romans 16, 26. If she goofs up tonight, and she's not goofing up, we just have different versions. What does your 16, 26 say? Okay, that was 16, 20, did, oh, go 25, I'm sorry, I took you, gave you the wrong verse. I'm going to say we did goof up again. No, go back to verse 25. I like verse 26, obedience to the faith. Go back to verse 25. Now, the reason I use 25 is what Rebecca said right at the beginning. How are they going to be strengthened? Verse 25. Through the gospel. Do we all agree? They're strengthened through the gospel. So when Timothy goes back to these congregations, what's he teaching them? The gospel. That's why, you know, book, chapter, and verse. That's why we go back to the teachings of the gospel. And if you don't go to the gospel, you're not going to be strengthened. So my faith is strengthened. Does that make sense? Through the gospel. Why? Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Paul didn't get to stay there as long as he wanted to. So he sends Timothy back because he's concerned that they might be succumbed to the temptations of the devil because the tempter's going to try to steer them off direction. So we have that. Did you have something? All right, so we look at that. Verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Now you can look at that two different ways. You can look at the afflictions that Paul went through. In other words, he didn't want them to be overcome by seeing what Paul, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. And let's go ahead. And I've succeeded. Nobody looks up. Ken, you want to read that for me, please?
1 Thessalonians 2:2.
Yes, sir.
But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict.
Okay, now how would that, okay, we went to that passage as we're looking at chapter 3, these afflictions. How might the afflictions of Paul affect them negatively? What concern does he have? And that's exactly what happens. They're going to be treated the same way. So he's worried that these afflictions are going to cause them to veer off. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. So 2:2 for Paul. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Linda, do you want to read that one for me, please? 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Okay, and we're talking here about babes in Christ, are we not? So again, they obeyed the gospel. They came out of paganism, most of them, and they obeyed the gospel. And now they have these afflictions come their way. And Paul is no longer with them. Be different had Paul been there because he could deal with them face to face. But he's no longer there, so he sends Timothy back so that they can be strengthened. All of that makes sense to the previous letter we studied. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. And we have Tony, you want to read that one for us, please? Yes, sir. All right. I said all that to say this. Now, we're in a different time frame. We're not having to deal with paganism in America, at least not yet. But will the child of God, the Christian, suffer affliction? Yeah. Not to the degree that we read about in the first century, at least not yet. And thank goodness for that. I mean, I'm not looking forward to something like that. But the affliction we might receive today is ridicule, right? It might be a claim to be accused of being a Pharisee, which we're not Pharisees, because they look at us as being so dogmatic towards the truth. Those of us, myself and my wife included, when you come out of a religious denomination, those who remained in the denomination, we still love our family, but they kind of get a little bit bent out of shape, because we kind of rocked the boat. Now, well, it's no longer a problem 40 years later, but it was a problem the first few years. And so again, there's, and I try to warn Christians that the angels in heaven rejoice when you obey the gospel. The world goes the negative way, because now you're going to live a different way. You're going to be a different type of person, and people don't like that. Now, it's not an exact parallel, but I go back to when you went to high school, or I don't know, I can't say for college, but in high school. How many of you had a teacher that graded on a curve? What usually happened? Huh? Someone had to really study for the test, and they blew the curve. All right. So those of us who are going to be lazy because we thought we could escape by with a good grade because there's going to be a curve, who would we get upset with? The person who studied, not ourselves. Okay, now here's the parallel. Here's someone of the world who's not serving Christ like they should. And now they see your different conduct. Instead of looking to themselves and saying, well, wow, that's how my conduct should be, they look at you and, oh, you think you're better than everybody else. You see the parallel there. So again, it's not an exact parallel, but the point is people are not going to like when you are living a different lifestyle. Now, I don't try to preach at people. In fact, I'm not ashamed to let people know I'm a minister, but that's not one of the first things I tell them. As we get to know each other, they learn I preach the gospel. But I'm hoping by my example and my teachings that that would open the door to teach. The trouble is, the minute they know I'm a preacher, they talk to Sue. What they don't know, she knows a lot too. But there becomes, you know, so there becomes an isolation. You know, there becomes an affliction. Now, I've had good friends who didn't get a job promotion because they were a faithful child of God. Now, that's not the same as being thrown into prison, but it still does affect the pocketbook, does it not? So, again, we are not having it to that degree. But there's going to be that. And he's worried about them. There's going to be this affliction. I don't want you to veer astray. Because when you're baptized, raised to walk in newness of life, I like to say everything's going to be just fine. And it will be with God. But it won't be with the world. Because we have those things we have to deal with. And that's what Paul's concerned about. Because in verse 4, he tells them, we told you before. And that goes to, and I'm not going to go to that passage, but, well, yeah, we will. 2 Timothy 3:12. T, why don't you read that for us? 2 Timothy 3:12. Notice, if you live godly, what's going to happen? Persecution. Now, again, I am so grateful we are in this country. I hope it doesn't come to a point of time where there will be physical persecution. I sense, however, that they might come. as I look on how haywire our society is going right now. So the thing is to prepare and get stronger now in case that day does come. That being said, let's look at verse 5. We've got the tempter. And who's the tempter? Satan, the devil. Notice all these passages I have in that box, and that's not an exhaustive list. But who does the tempter want? You, me. He doesn't want the person who's just a good moral person that has nothing to do with religion, because guess what? He's already got them. In fact, they become some of his best workers because people say, well, look at this person. Look how good they live. I had trouble in Minnesota because the wife came back to serve the Lord. She had four daughters. Trouble is, she was not serving the Lord when those daughters were young. She came when the daughters became preteen and teenagers. So there was a number of years where the truth wasn't being taught. She came back. She served God faithfully. And her husband had nothing to do with God. However, he was a good moral man. He's a good moral man. And the trouble is, as Sister Bonnie came back and did that which is right, the daughters would play one against another because, of course, Sister Bonnie's going back to the scriptures. Here's the pattern you should follow. And now here's her husband, Ernie, who does nothing with the scriptures, but you know what? He's a good provider. He does his work. He works at home. Which way do you think they gravitated to? Yeah, their father. Sad situation. And, you know, I'm not questioning his morality, but you need the blood of Jesus Christ. Bottom line, doesn't matter how good Cornelius, good moral man, right? Acts chapter 10. Did he need the blood of Christ? Yeah. So the girls played it back and forth to their detriment. And to Bonnie's heartbreak. Because, you know, you can't undo what you did years ago. Now, I'm not saying Bonnie was a wicked person earlier. It's just that she didn't have religion in her life as those girls were growing up. And then when she came back full force. I mean, she really wanted to say, I praise her for doing that. But boy, she had a lot of difficulty at home because they would always pit her against her husband. What was the outcome of that story? I don't know. I moved away. I moved away. But it was sad. It really was. Because Susan and I would study with Bonnie, and there would literally be tears in her eyes. But that you know, that happens. Now, could those girls have obeyed the gospel? Perhaps. As long as you have a breath of life, can you do that? Absolutely. But I'm just going to show you, the tempter's already got people like that. Those are his best workers. But he's got a whole host of others. For instance, we're not ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. And 2 Corinthians 4, he is spoken of as the god of this age. And 2 Corinthians 11:3, he's described as the serpent who deceived Eve. Did Eve understand what she wasn't to do? Yeah, she told him. All he had to do is put doubt in there. Surely that's not right. And then with the doubt, put the little kind of enticements beside the doubt. Well, you're going to be like God. And of course, we know better than that, don't we? And the enticements are out there. He's going to use enticements for us. The devil, as he's out to get me, is he going to go against my strong points or my weak points? My weak points. Now, I'm not going to share with you my weak points. I'll work on my weak points. Do you have weak points? And that's what you got to work on. And we're not going to go back and forth and say, well, he's got this weak point, that got that. And here's what I learned, and this is sad. Your weak points become different as you get older. My weak points I had when I was in my 30s are not my weak points today. My weak points today are totally different. They weren't even on my radar when I was in my 30s. But is he still after this old guy? Yeah, sure he is. And he's after you. So again, the God of this age who deceived Eve talks about the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to that one, Ephesians 6, 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Robin, when you get there, you want to read that for me, please? Yes, ma'am. Okay, and we had a class on that Sunday night. We talked about the armor of God. So is God aware that things are not going to be easy for us on this earth? But has he made a way for us to win? But what must we do? We've got to put on that armor. We've got to keep on. The day I get overconfident is the day what? He that thinketh he stand what? Take heed lest he fall. Right? And that can happen to the best of us. I'd be so disappointed in myself. You know what my motto is since I've gotten in my 60s? My motto is simply this, two words. Finish strong. Don't look in the past what you've done. You finish strong. Don't slow down. Don't take it easy. You keep on keeping on. Now, I can't do today what I did in my 30s. Hopefully, my knowledge helps in some of those areas. But the point is, you've got to finish strong. Those of you that are retired or looking forward to retirement, nothing wrong with that, but you do not retire from the Lord. You've got to finish strong. And so do I. So we've got to put on the gospel armor. Yes?
That's the beauty of the Bible, though. After all these years, putting on the armor is still as important as it was back then.
Amen.
Same word. Lived over these many, many years.
Amen. I agree with that. And I'm glad we have the one standard. I'm glad it's not like society. It drives me nuts. Because society's always changing. God's word doesn't change. So what was true when I was in my 30s, as I go, is still true in 2024. And it's just now I have to keep on adding to it to finish strong. And so do you. But he's still out for you, but you can win. Don't ever go with the defeatist. Defeatist attitude. Don't ever let me hear you say, I couldn't help myself. That's a cop-out. That is a cop-out. Yeah, years back, a comedian made a lot of money. The devil made me do it. Well, no, nobody makes you do anything. You put yourself in that circumstance to do it. Again, I'm not going to go into specifics of the person. Had a good friend. We would tell him, yes, it's good to study with everybody, but if you're studying with a female close to your age, get someone to be there with you. What do you think? What do you think he did? Ignore that advice. Did he go with the intent to be unfaithful to his wife? No. But he kept on putting himself in a situation. Let me tell you about my first gospel meeting. I've had some over the years, but my very first gospel meeting was in Duluth, Minnesota. I was excited. Very first one, a whole meeting, Sunday through Friday. Man, I get there Sunday morning, and I'm told I'm going to stay with this young couple near my age, husband and wife. They had no children. I have no problem with that. I'm assuming they're both going to be working. Ha, ha, ha. She worked day shift. He worked night shift. Where does that put me at night? At home with. Now, they didn't do that on purpose. They just weren't thinking. What did I do? Now, Pine City was about 70 miles away from, 95 miles from Duluth. Got on the phone, not my cell phone. We didn't have cell phones back then. Got on the phone, called my wife. I said, you get the two kids. Get on the next Greyhound bus and get here. That's basically what I told you, isn't it? Didn't care what it cost, you get on that bus and get here. Now I'm okay, because guess who's in the house with me? My wife and my two children. Now, Do I think they meant harm by it? No, I don't think they meant any harm by it. It just, they weren't thinking. Do I think that one week I was going to do something bad or she was going to do something? No. But even the appearance of that doesn't look the best, correct? So, and that was back in 1970-something. It goes back, I can't remember the exact year. And we had a great week with that couple. But my wife was there. See, because the first night, because she couldn't make it the first day, the first night I stayed with another couple, and they were great people, but all of us have our own idiosyncrasies. And one of their idiosyncrasies is that they kept the bath water for all three of them who take, and I think, man, I'm not taking a bath in that. That's when I called up my wife, you got to get here. Because that's not happening. I'm sure they would have permitted me to drain and refill it, but it was, and they had a few other unique quirks that, nothing wrong, it's their life, it's their home, but it wasn't comfortable for me. She's it's all coming back to her now. But again, we've got to be careful. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. I'm just putting myself how we can be weak and we put ourselves in situations and something came up that you didn't intend to come up. But that doesn't make it any less of sin. That's the point. So to stay away from that, you take precautions. And it's worked for me all the years I preached. That's never been an issue for me because it's always been a situation where there was either two or more, or, and I like how people do it today. I know the last five or six meetings, with the exception of one, they put you up in a hotel. Well, you can't beat that. Now, the thing you got to watch out there for is don't go on the nasty channels. Yeah, I'm telling you, when you get into that room at night and you've got all these selections, just remember this, God knows. God knows. So again, you've got to be careful. I've got to be careful, correct? Because Satan's out to get us. Look at what it says in 1 John 5:19. Let's go to 1 John 5:19. Larry, would you read that one for us, please? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. What did you catch that? We're of God, but the whole world lies in wickedness. And where are we living right now? In the world, correct? Has anything changed? No. Now, that doesn't mean we lose. We still win, but we've got to remember. And that is why, verse 5, he sends Timothy to Thessalonica. Because remember, they came out of paganism. Would it have been very easy to go back into paganism?
Yeah.
And that's not what he wanted that to happen. So I love the practical advice that is given us from God. That's the first bell, right? Okay. The very practical advice that is given to us. And you don't need a whole lot of commentaries to figure this one out. You just need to keep it in its context. Now, if you have commentaries, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're like me, some of my commentaries show me how stupid I am because they've got so many $4 words. I'm looking out, I got my dictionary defining words so I can see what they're trying to teach me. But nevertheless, it's very simple. The devil's out to get you. You're a child of God. Don't be tempted. And then he goes from 6 on. What did Timothy bring back? Good news. They've been faithful. Good remembrance of them. And notice verse 7. Therefore, brethren, all our affliction and distresses, we are what? How wonderful it is to hear others are still faithful. Now, those of us who've been other congregations and you hear someone still faithful, isn't that exciting? You know what I've learned over the years? Don't try to decide who's going to be faithful because God will make you look like a fool. A lot of times the people I think are going to be faithful, I call back and contact my brethren. And they're not, and the one I didn't give much of a chance for, they became a rock in the church. Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you, a people you thought about. I remember when in Minnesota, we came across this young couple, nice, wonderful young couple, good couple, zealous. But they were lacking in so many areas. And I would tell Susan, oh, I'm so worried, you know, not because of me, I just can't see them growing. And then there was another couple who I thought, man, they're as solid as the Rock of Gibraltar. True story. The one that I felt was solid, guess what? Fell away. The one who I said, well, they might escape through, he started preaching. He preached for a number of years. So don't predetermine who's going to be faithful and who's not. I'm just grateful when I get a call that they're faithful. And I get very disappointed when I hear people who were faithful that departed from the faith. That's very sad. Nothing I can do about it because you work out your own salvation. I'm not trying to be arrogant, but it is very sad. Just think about the Lord's church. If we didn't, first of all, it's not realistic, but let's say if we didn't lose anybody, that everybody became a child who became a child of God, remained faithful, how large would the Lord's church be? No, I think it'd be much bigger than what it is now. I'm saying everyone who initially obeyed. Now, yeah, what happens, it's like a revolving door, isn't it? In fact, in my opinion, it's getting worse. I think it's harder teaching people, and maybe I hope I'm not using that as an excuse, it's harder teaching people in 2024 than it was in 1980. I think there was more religious fortitude back in 80 than there is in 2024. I think we've got too many things drawing us in different directions. We've got the internet. We've got all these other things. We've got a whole host of things. I always told my children, I'm amazed that you're raising kids, because those of you who are raising kids now, you got a whole different set of circumstances to deal with than I had to deal with. And praise you if you stand true to the truth, because I never had to worry what they're looking at on the internet, because we didn't get, I guess, an internet. What was that little box you bought? I think it was Apple, a little tiny little miniature box you brought home, and nobody knew how to use it anyhow, so it just was. But nowadays, my grandson, who's 7 years old, will grab a phone, and he'll know more what to do on it than I do. That's why he don't get my phone. So you have all those different things. And don't think it's just kids who get caught up in that. Do adults get caught up in that? Do you realize there's adults my age that get caught up in playing games on the computer? And they spend all their time playing games? Can you imagine telling God as you stand before him on the day of judgment, knowing very little, I didn't have time? And God reminds you the hundreds of hours you've played this game? Now, I'm not saying you can't play a game, but they get addicted to these games. I had a relative who works full-time, very successful in his business, but all his free time was spent playing, and I guess you play games against other people all over the country. I don't know anything about that because I don't do that. But they get addicted to it. And therefore, there's too much time in that. And so it's not just kids. And then we don't grow like we should. Right? So, all right. So let's continue on in verse 8 next week. Verse 7. Verse 7, and then we'll get to the finish of the chapter. I think we might get into the questions. Might. So at least get those done. Real quickly, I want to share with you, I spoke to two of the elders. One was sickly, but I've been given permission that after we finish this book, I'm going to work up a small workbook on lessons from Proverbs, which will go over practical applications from Proverbs. And then after Proverbs, which is way down the road,